Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8, and reading from verse 28 to 34. When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
One of the difficulties I think that we face in a Western world is this problem of not really understanding and experiencing some of the demonization that happens in other parts of the world. Having grown up in a country like South Africa, where the traditional religions of the people were quite prominent, there is a lot of spiritism that happens there. And so they have people like witch doctors who gather and cast spells, and they have seances and they have meetings where they go through certain rituals in order to invoke the spirits. And so demonization is much more prevalent in that kind of society. But when you move out of that into the Western world, there's not a lot you see or you hear about it. We may read a little bit about it. We may hear of things like glassy or Ouija board, where you have the glass and it's supposed to move and you have a seance, and we may hear about it, those things. But if I were to ask the question, and I want to ask it this morning, how many of you sitting here have experienced, not heard about, not read about, but actually experienced a demonized person? Raise your hand just out of interest. Virtually no one. James and I experienced that in the office here in the church a number of years ago when James was still here, where we had three young people who had dabbled with the Ouija board, and one of them was undoubtedly demon-possessed. And you could see it in the whole disposition, in the eyes that became black as I began to go through the gospel with this particular boy. And when I'd finished that, his two friends turned to him and they said, "If you could have seen the expression of your face of anger and hatred you had when he was talking, you would have been shocked." And it was palpable. I had another encounter with one of those on the phone where there was a voice in the background. And the reality is that we live in a world that has got spirits everywhere. And just because you and I don't have the vision to see into that spirit world doesn't make it any less real. And Jesus here encounters this demonized world. And it's important for him to encounter it, because Jesus is going to exercise his authority over it. And he's going to show that he is so much more powerful than any demons that exist, that he rules, that they are subject to him. And therefore, by implication, his people, those who are in Christ, don't have to fear demons, don't have to fear evil spirits. And Jesus, in this encounter early on in his ministry, proves without any shadow of a doubt that he is more than a match for demons. And there are no evil spirits in this world that can challenge his authority. At the end of the day, as he encounters them, what are they? They're quivering in fear. begging Jesus that he doesn't destroy them, but sends them off into the pigs. This text is all about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over the spiritual world that is all around us. So firstly, I want you to notice the authority of Jesus is recognized. Look at verses 28 and 29. And we need to deal with a few things in this passage. When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men were coming from the tombs and met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Now, no sooner has he arrived over the other side than he is confronted by demons. Now, this text is repeated, or this passage is repeated in Luke, and it's repeated in Mark. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, and Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Matthew has the shortest account of all. And there are some differences, but none of the differences between the two passages are critical to the understanding or the meaning of the passage. What are those differences? Because you've probably read them. Well, the one is he comes into the region of, in Matthew, the Gadarenes. In Mark, it's the Gerasenes region. And when we try and understand why Matthew gives something different to Mark and to Luke, it's probably because Gadarenes is the region. Notice how he says, then he got in the south without warning, he arrived the other side in the region of the Gadarenes. Is that Gadarene, the city of Gadara, probably controlled that entire region, which included the Gerasenes. So Matthew is highlighting the fact that this is the region under the control of the town of Gadara, of which Gerasenes was also present. And when he speaks about the lake, Gadara was much closer to the lake than Gerasenes. And the city is probably Gerasa, which Jesus is encountering this demon-possessed man. So Matthew just mentions it from a different perspective. It's like any situation that you witness. If you witness a car accident and you speak to three different people, you'll get a slightly different story from each of those people. If there's a technically minded person, they may say it was a Ford Falcon that hit a Holden Commodore and it hit them in the front right, damaging the radiator, the air conditioning compressing unit, the light was smashed. You might get someone else who says, well, it was a blue car that hit a red car. And it's just a different account, but it's the same account. Not so. I won't say who will give the different accounts. I'll get myself into trouble. But that's just the way it is. And the same occurs with the fact that Matthew highlights two men and Luke and Mark deal with one man. And the difference between why they have this difference is probably because it's the one man on behalf of the two who are demon-possessed that does the talking. And so Luke and Mark highlight him doing the talking, whereas Matthew says there are two men engaged here, even though it is only one who enters into a conversation with Jesus. Both of these men live in the tombs. Now, if you know your history, your biblical history, you will know the tombs were the place of uncleanness. You didn't go there as a Jew because if you went into the tombs, you would become unclean. It was a place of the haunt, considered to be the haunt of demons. So they weren't places that you would normally go to. And it was reserved for these kinds of people. The derelict, the desperate in society, the outcast in society. And so these two demon-possessed men are living in these caves, isolated from the rest of society, under the control and the power of these demons. And now it's quite frightening when you look at the power of these demons. Matthew mentions it and says they were so strong that no one could pass by that way. Mark gives us a little bit more information. Let me read from Mark chapter 5, verse 3. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Think about that for a moment. When you think about the strength of a chain, no one can even bind him with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Now there is no question in this account that the strength that is coming to these two men is demon strength. They are supernaturally enabling these two men to function in a way that they couldn't function were they not under the control of demons. Now you have another similar account in Acts. If you remember the story in Acts, there were some Jews driving out demons, trying to emulate the ministry of Jesus. And it's quite a humorous account. Let me read it to you. Acts 19:13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. One day, the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So here is an account of men pretending to have the same power as Jesus, who are not Christians, but trying to invoke by a formula the removal of these evil spirits and end up getting beaten up and running out naked. How embarrassing. Yet, it is a reminder for us that there is a spiritual realm. And there are demonic forces around us. And they are seeking to make life unpleasant. They are seeking to control people. And they are seeking to wreak as much havoc as they are able to wreak until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And you and I should never dismiss this as though it's something foreign to us. Kurt Koch, who has written a number of books on this, relates a story in some of the incidents he records of how there was a pastor's daughter who had become involved in demonization, and how this girl became possessed by demons and went out of her way to seek to bring down Christians and particularly pastors by entering into discussions with them on theology, and then being a very attractive and beautiful young lady would try and seduce them and get them involved in having an affair with her, which she succeeded in doing with one particular pastor, controlled by a demon, and brought his whole ministry and marriage down. But what is important for us to realize here is that these demons, as much as they are powerful, have no power over the believer. And you see this. Look at this encounter. When they encounter Jesus, what do they say? "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" Now that's interesting, isn't it? What does he mean when he says, "Have you come to torment us before the appointed time?" What is the appointed time? Well, the appointed time that they are referring to is the time that has been set in the future when Jesus Christ returns and will judge the living and the dead and will take all the demonic forces, including the beast, including the false prophet, including Satan, and all the evil angels, and he will cast them into everlasting hell, where they will be tormented day and night. Matthew 25:41 makes the following Jesus says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In other words, Jesus is saying that those who are unbelievers will join the devils and the angels, and they will be in hell forever tormented. Or Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, that picture is not meant to be understood literally. There's not a burning lake of sulfur literally that is there, but rather it's meant to convey the horrific nature of the punishment that they will experience for all eternity. Unrelenting wrath of God poured out on them. And so these demons, having encountered Jesus, they know and recognize immediately that this is the divine Son of God. Isn't that interesting? Because the disciples have failed to understand that in the boat, but the demons know who they're dealing with. They know this is Jesus. In fact, James says, even the demons believe and they shudder in the presence of Almighty God. So there is an immediate recognition of these demons, of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they know they are on borrowed time. And so the question they ask is saying, have you brought that, and the word used in the original is kairos, time. Have you brought that time forward? Are we going to now enter into that torment that is reserved for us? In other words, they know the clock is ticking. They know it's only a matter of time before they are cast into the pit of everlasting hell. The presence of Jesus thus signals the beginning of the end. And his presence in the world signals the kingdom of God is now breaking in. And where God's kingdom breaks into the world, there is a natural clash with the spiritual forces. Why? Because the spiritual forces are bent on destroying humanity and bent on wreaking havoc. And so the moment God's kingdom begins to dawn, as it does with the advent of Jesus Christ in the world, so there is a clash of two worlds. But they know they're on borrowed time. They know that soon it will come to an end. And they recognize that Christ has authority over them. And since you have been transferred and I have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you have now submitted to the authority of Christ and now are under his authority, you are no longer under the authority of the devil. You are no longer subject to his authority. And therefore you have the protection of the divine Son of God, who shields you, who protects you, who watches over you, so that the demons have no power over you. They may threaten, they may bark. They may appear like a roaring lion, as we will see. But at the end of the day, you have the blood, are marked with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a blood-bought saint. And you are under his authority. Do not fear what you need not fear. He will guard you. Secondly, the authority of Jesus is ratified. Look at verses 30-32. It's one thing to recognize it. Now we see that authority in action. Look at verses 30-32. Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died into the water. Now Jesus' authority is seen in action. Notice how they submit by saying to Jesus, "Please let us go into the pigs." Mark 5:13 says to us, there were about 2,000 pigs on that countryside. Notice too, they're at a distance. And the reason they're at a distance is so that when the demons come out of the two men and go into the pigs, it will be absolutely clear as to what has occurred with these pigs. Why do they want to go into the pigs? Well, there are three possibilities. Either because they want to make a first have a new home. That's unlikely because they destroy the pigs, and so the home is destroyed. It may be that they want to destroy God's creation because they hate everything about God and want to destroy anything that is part of God's creation. That certainly is possible. The most likely possibility is that they are wanting to create a situation that will cause Jesus to experience some aggression from the people. And that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Because as soon as the pigs have rushed off of the cliff, as soon as they're dead, what happens? The town people come back after the report is made and they say to Jesus, "Get out of here." And so they accomplish opposition to Christ. Why does Jesus grant their request? So why is it that Jesus allows them to go into the pigs and destroy those pigs? Well, the short answer is Matthew doesn't tell us. He doesn't, because that's not his point. Now, we can explore that question if you give me another half an hour, because that's more a big theology question, but that's not Matthew's intention. So we're not going to do that. Matthew's intention is that he is emphasizing the absolute authority of Jesus. So the questions of ethical questions of why destroy someone's livelihood doesn't come into his mind at all, because that's not his point. Notice that these demons are absolutely subject to Jesus' command. They cannot resist. They cannot oppose. They cannot do anything other than obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And this highlights a really important principle, that when we think about the spiritual battle, it's been won already. You as a Christian are on the winning side. This is not hanging in the balance. It's not as if it's only at the second coming of Christ that the matter will finally be settled. No, Jesus is thinking about his death on the cross, because it is in his death on the cross that all the forces of evil are finally defeated. Here, Colossians 2:15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. Where? Triumphing over them by the cross. Isn't that incredible? What would have been considered an absolute defeat by the disciples, who thought that Jesus' death was the end, in the death of Jesus on the cross, he is defeating Satan and all his evil angels, crushing them and winning victory over them. So that Satan now is cast down from heaven, and he no longer has access to God, and he is now on a ticking clock. His time is limited. And Jesus' authority, because he has authority over them, and because they are subject, and because they are powerless to oppose him, everyone who has Jesus as his Lord and Savior is in the same position. Notice also that there's no formula here. Jesus doesn't use some prescribed formula in expelling these demons. He simply says, go. And they go. In other words, this is not a formulaic kind of process for those who perhaps encounter those people who are demon possessed, as if there's a formula you go through in order to get rid of the demons. Rather, it is recognizing that Christ possesses all authority. And demons must obey whatever words come out of his mouth in whatever form they come. Thus, Jesus commands them to go. And what's the result is that they take the pigs and they herd them and take them off the cliff. Why? Because it is Satan's intention to destroy anything that is created by God. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the word of God. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life abundantly. Do you see the contrast? It is Satan's aim, along with his angels, to destroy, which makes the demonstration of Jesus' power over these demons so critically important. And the question you want to ask is, why is that so important for you and I? I'll tell you why. Because there is a fierce battle going on in the heavenlies. And you are involved in that battle. There is a spiritual battle that you are engaged in. And you encounter that battle every single day. Because you are tempted by Satan. You are tempted by his angels. You are tempted into sin. And it's a fierce battle. For he plays on your weaknesses. He knows where you are going to most likely fall into temptation. And so he turns up the heat. And he brings things in front of you that he dresses up in nice clothing. He wraps it in nice paper. And he says to you, look, this is very attractive. It's not going to hurt you. There's some pleasure you will gain from this temptation. It's not a big deal. And Jesus is just wanting to restrict you with all these rules and you're going to enjoy this temptation. And so he takes those weaknesses that we have, and they're different for each person, and he causes us to yield. Now, all of us are in that situation, are we not? You will be tempted today. You will be tempted tomorrow. The thoughts that revolve around in your mind have to deal with temptation. And it's because of the limited time that Satan has. It's spoken about in Revelation, where it talks about the rage of Satan. He's on borrowed time, and so he seeks to create as much damage in the in-between time between Christ's first and second coming, that he can take maximum amount of people with him into hell, and he can cause great heartache for Christians by causing them to fall into sin and causing them to walk around feeling under the pressure of guilt and pain and feeling as though they are not good enough to live up to the standards of Christ. And if he can rob Christians of this joy, he'll do it. He'll do it. So why is this so important? I'll tell you, because the victory that Christ has achieved on the cross is the victory that you and I share in. What that means effectively, believer, is that you are able to overcome the temptations of the devil. You have the Spirit of God in you. And it is through the power of the Spirit of God that you are able to resist temptation. Even though the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, resist him and stand firm. Flee from him. You have been equipped with all the spiritual armor to deflect all of the attacks of the evil one. And since you have shared in the victory of Christ, when those temptations come thick and fast, you are able to retreat into the Word of God. And like the Lord Jesus Christ, who demonstrated how what it means to resist temptation in the wilderness, you and I too can resist. You don't have to fall prey to temptation. You don't. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and rulers and authorities, against the dark powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the spiritual realm. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against this devil's schemes. And then I'm left out the first part. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. What power is that he talks about? What power are you to be strong in? The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you by the Spirit. Do you see it? So that when the devil comes to you and he whispers in your ear and he tries to deceive you and entice you and draw you into his web of lies, for he is the father of lies, you are able to say, no, I won't. Because I have God strengthened me by the Spirit, and he has enabled me through resurrection power to resist. You're equipped. And think about that power. Think about that. You know, when Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, and he says, verse 16, I pray out of his glorious riches that he might strengthen you with might in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. That word he uses is the word kratos in the original. It means that God, through his creatorial power, might dwell in his belief, in his children. Do you hear that? That same power that God used to create the universe dwells in you through faith by the Spirit in Christ. Do you hear it? Therefore, do you see Romans chapter 8 verses 6 to 9, Paul writes and says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Now, listen, you, believer, you, however, are controlled by, not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And thus in Romans chapter 8 verse 37, he is able to say, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If God be for us, Romans 8:31, who can be against us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you see it? Jesus casting out those demons and exercising authority over them is saying to you, dear believer, that you're under my authority now. You have my power now. You are fueled by the Spirit of God. You don't enter into the spiritual warfare alone. I've weaponized you. You've got everything you need. Now, live in the Spirit. Subject yourself to the Spirit. Submit to Him. Let Him control you. When temptation comes, cry out to God. and say, "Oh Lord, strengthen me, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you get it? God has so equipped you and so enabled you that when you enter into this spiritual fight, you enter as a victor. And Satan and his evil angels are powerless to resist the power of Christ in you.